We read from Holy Scripture this morning, 1 Peter 2, the second chapter of the first letter of Peter to the church, which speaks of the gathering of God's church as chosen in Christ out of every nation, tribe, and tongue. This in connection with question and answer 54, of the Heidelberg Catechism. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation, that is, your manner of living, honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free, and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it, if, when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well, and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. This is the word of God. We call your attention to verse 9 this morning, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's on the basis of this and many other passages of the Word of God that we are instructed in question and answer 54 of Lord's Day 21 of our Heidelberg Catechism. What believest thou concerning the Holy Catholic Church of Christ? That the Son of God, from the beginning to the end of the world, gathers, defends, and preserves to himself by his Spirit and Word out of the whole human race a church chosen to everlasting life, agreeing in true faith, and that I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. This Lord's Day is abundantly rich in its presentation concerning the truth of God's Word concerning His church as it is manifest in the communion of the saints and as it is made up of those whose sins are forgiven according to the eternal counsel of God, gathered out of the whole human race. It speaks of the origin of the church. The church is chosen out of the whole human race to everlasting life. It speaks of the Catholicity or universal character of the church. The church is gathered out of the whole human race, and it speaks of the unity of the church. The church is made up of those agreeing in true faith, and it speaks of the fact that the church is gathered, defended, and preserved by the Son of God by means of God's Word through the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ. And finally, this question and answer 54 speaks of the believer's personal assurance of membership in the one holy Catholic Church. We're going to have to limit ourselves a bit this morning in the light of the riches and all these wonderful facets of the truth concerning the Church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We will speak of its characteristics and of the fact that it is gathered by the Son of God according to gracious election out of the whole human race, and then we shall learn how we may be assured of our place in the church. All of this is extremely timely. Precisely this question, what is the church, is being bandied about in our day. What is the nature of the church? What is the calling of the church? What is the purpose for God's church on earth, in time, and in history? And we need to turn to the Bible for the answers to these questions. For after all is said and done, the church, people of God, is not a human institution. It is not brought into existence or maintained by men. God alone determines the being, the nature, and the purpose of the church which He has chosen in Jesus Christ. And God Himself, by His Spirit and Word, gathers and defends and preserves His church. And so if we're going to know what the church is, and if we're going to confess in truth, I believe, one holy Catholic church, we shall have to listen to what God says about that church in His Word, the Bible. What we are saying then is this: the church is the object of our faith. We do not believe in the church. That's the doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church. The church is the final authority, and the members believe in the church. No, we believe an holy Catholic Church. We believe in God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe, by way of contrast, that the church exists, that it is one, that it is holy, and that it is Catholic. All appearances to the contrary. We believe that the church is all of that because this is the teaching of the Word of God concerning His church. And so we call your attention for a little while to the church, one holy and Catholic, noticing her characteristics, her origin and gathering, and her membership. The Bible uses several terms and several figures of speech to describe the church. The words or terms used, among them we find in the Old Testament the Hebrew word which means gathering or congregation. And the emphasis of that word is on the communion and the fellowship of the church. We'll have more about that, God willing, when we get to question and answer 55. A similar word is found in the New Testament. It also means gathering, but in addition, it means called out. The church is a gathering called out of, that is, separated from the world of unbelief and sin. And this is the word used in 1 Peter 2, verse 9, when it describes the church as being chosen, a chosen generation, a called out generation. And a third word from which our word church is derived is often translated house of the Lord, referring both to the building and to the congregation that gathers there for worship. And that's the emphasis of that word too. It falls on the worship of God by His church. So we may conclude from these words that the church is a gathering. Or, to use some synonyms of 1 Peter 2:9, it's a generation, it's a priesthood, it's a nation, it's a people. It's a gathering called out of the world, chosen, royal, holy, peculiar is the church. And its purpose is to represent the cause of God, to worship Him, to show forth His praises, the praises of Him who called her out of darkness into His marvelous light. Now, there are also some figures of speech used in the Bible to refer or to describe the church. It's the body of Christ, the living body of which Jesus is the head and the source of life, and believers are the members. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12 are the classic passages in this regard. Jesus, similarly, compares the relationship between Himself and His disciples, not just the 12 apostles, but the followers of Jesus in every age, to the vine and its branches. A like figure is employed by the inspired apostle Paul in Romans 11, where he compares the church to the olive tree. And the text that we've chosen this morning speaks of the church as a spiritual house built upon the foundation of Christ. So on the basis of these figures, we again confess, I believe, one holy Catholic church. All three of those characteristics are extremely important. The church is one. That is, it's a unity, a spiritual house made up of living stones laid upon the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. Herman Hoeksema was fond of using this illustration. He would say the church is not merely a pile of stones. You can add to that pile, you can take away from that pile, and you still have a mere pile of stones. No, the church is a spiritual house made up of a definite number of stones, each of which is upon the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. You can't remove one stone from the spiritual house called church without destroying or marring the beauty of the house. Each stone has its own place. Each fits. Each serves to complete the unity of the house. And this implies, very obviously, that the church is only one church. There's only one house of God, not many. And each congregation of the one house of God, each congregation of believers, is a complete manifestation of that one house of the Lord. The church, you see, is an organism, a living unity. Lively stones make it up. It's not a mechanical unity like a clock or an automobile or a machine made up of certain pre-prepared parts. And this is the point of the text, too, when it describes the church as being spiritual and being a priesthood. And that's, of course, the point of the figure of the body of Christ as applied to the church. The one church, then, lives out of Jesus, her head. The one church grows out of the life of Jesus. Jesus is, to change the figure now, the foundation stone upon which rests all of the living stones, members of the church. Christ is the head of the body. In Him the members live. Out of Him they live. His life is their life. His will is their will. His mind is their mind. His glory is their glory. That's why the Catechism, speaking of the church, emphasizes the fact that Christ gathers that church out of every nation, and that this church agrees, no matter the nationality, no matter the nation or culture out of which it is gathered, agrees in true faith. Whether that's here in Western Michigan, or in Singapore, or China, or India, or anywhere else in the whole world, that church is made up of members who are one in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a holy church. A holy church. That's underlined by 1 Peter 2:9. A holy nation. To be holy is to be set apart for God, by God, for God. To be His exclusively. Holiness is separation from sin, and it's consecration to the service of the Lord. That same basic notion is contained in the term priesthood. The church is a royal or kingly priesthood, a communion of priests who press all into the service of their Lord. Even the term chosen generation contains that idea. As we noted when we considered it a few minutes ago, the church is gathered out of, in separation from, the world of unbelief. And finally, that's the idea of the word translated peculiar by the King James as well. God's own possession is the meaning. And therefore, the church's calling is to show forth the praises of God, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The church is chosen by God, called out of darkness by God into His marvelous light, exactly in order that she should show forth God's praises, His virtues, His excellencies. And that's why we come to church too. We don't come here to be entertained. We don't come here, first of all, to get something out of it. Yes, we need to get what the church has to give, namely grace. That is, the church doesn't give grace, but the church, God does through the means of grace. The preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, as we're privileged to have again this morning. We come to church to be filled with the Spirit of God and of His Christ, and empowered to go out into the world showing forth God's praises. That's why God chose the church. And that's why God forms and gathers the church. This is what worship is all about. We're being built up here on the foundation stone, Jesus Christ. And that's by means of the Word of Christ. And that Word, people of God, is always effective. Oh yes, always. That's why it's really only Calvinists, that is, people reformed according to the sacred scriptures as summed in our creeds, can do mission work optimistically. Oh yes, God's Word never returns void. Thanks be to God, the apostle writes to the Corinthians, who always causes us to triumph in the gospel in every place. Always. Not some of the time. Not when we get some converts, merely. As important and wonderful as that is, but always. To the one were a savor of life unto life, to the other of death unto death, the apostle says. And who is sufficient for these things? And the answer is not a single human being, not even a sanctified one in Christ Jesus. Only God. Or in terms of 1 Peter 2, Christ is either a stumbling stone and a rock of offense to the disobedient, or he is the foundation stone upon which is built the living stones of the church. And that involves all of our lives, doesn't it? We don't worship God on Sunday and forget about him on Monday. Rather, the Word of God preached by the church becomes the power that enables us to live to his praise always and everywhere. One of the most powerful passages, it seems to me, in the Scriptures is where the people take note of the disciples and say among each other, they have been with Jesus. When you go to work tomorrow, when you go to the grocery store, when you go to school Tuesday, whenever, this week, will people, by what you say, by how you present yourself, by your actions, will they see Jesus in you? Will they take note of that? That's what the church is all about, people of God. That's what the church is all about. The mission of the church. Its task is not a debatable issue. It's not a difficult question. What does the apostle say? What does the Bible say when it presents the truth of, for example, the inspiration and therefore infallibility of sacred scripture in 2 Timothy? Preach the word. That's what it says. Preach the word. Build up the living stones. What does Jesus say when he says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth, and just moments before he ascends into glory? What did he say? Make disciples of all nations. That's what he said. And I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the calling of the church. That's why this church is here. And it's part of the church Catholic. Is it not? Church isn't just some Dutch Americans in Western Michigan whose grandparents or great-grandparents immigrated. No, no, no. The church isn't limited to one race. One of the songs I learned in Baldwin Christian School still lives in my soul, and I'm not ashamed to say it. Red and yellow, black and white, all are precious in His sight. God's church is chosen out of every nation. every race. It's a generation, a priesthood, a nation, a people belonging to the Lord, called out of darkness into His light. That's its origin. Its origin is in God. It owes its existence, its being to God. You're chosen, picked out by God, made a distinct people, God's own people. I know that's not popular today, I know that. But that's the very heart of the Word of God. Church is not man's church, it's God's church. To you, Christ is precious. To the disobedient, He is a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And look at what the Scripture says here. Whereunto also they were appointed, picked out, chosen, a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient. Why are they that way? Whereunto also they were appointed. Most of you are too young to remember a theologian who taught at Fuller Theological Seminary a number of years ago. His name was James Dane. He gave a lecture in Western Michigan, 20, 25 years ago or so, on the subject of divine predestination, against which he argued in that lecture. It was a public lecture. In the question period, I submitted a question and asked if he would expound a bit on 1 Peter 2, verse 8, especially the last clause of the text, whereunto they were also appointed. You know what he said? I thought that was so telling. Yeah, Mr. Chairman, when the pastor read the question. Yeah, Mr. Chairman, that's a toughie. Next question, please. Never answered it. Unto which they were appointed. The Bible's full of it. Read Isaiah 43, Isaiah 45. And even within Israel, there was a distinction between the spiritual seed and the natural seed, or the carnal seed, as the King James has it. Romans 9 teaches, they are not all Israel which are called Israel. Not the children of the flesh, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And what makes the difference? The answer is God's gracious election and reprobation. The two go together. That's what makes the difference. The children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, it is written, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Therefore, writes the inspired apostle, God is merciful to whom He will be merciful. He hardens whom He will harden. Thou wilt say then unto me, why does He yet find fault? Who has resisted His will? There's the objection. It's as old as the New Testament itself and as the letter to the Romans. And what does Paul answer to that? He doesn't enter into a debate. He doesn't enter into a discussion of the issue. He simply looks the objector in the eye and he says, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? Which in effect is, when you stand before the Word of the living God, you don't object, you keep your big mouth shut. That's Scripture. I'm not telling you that. You can read it in the Bible. That's the origin of the church. Christ gathers that church. Our word is vain, empty, powerless. We can be ever so eloquent and persuasive. No preacher's going to save one soul. You can have missionary methods to the writing of all kinds of books and whatnot all else, but God's word and God's word alone is powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And when God addresses His church, by nature dead in trespasses and sins, and says, "Live," that church comes alive. And wonderful, astounding things happen. The guilty are justified. The corrupt are made holy. Out of darkness we are taken into the marvelous light of His fellowship. And that calling is realized in the Lord Jesus, who came into this world and took your and my filthy sins to the cross, where He suffered the agonies of hell, and to the grave, out of which He arose, and into glory at the Father's right hand, returning in the Spirit to make us holy and apply to us through faith God's gift all of the wonderful blessings of salvation. That's why Christ gave to the church, according to Ephesians 4, pastors and teachers. The church is real. It's not just an idea. It takes on form. It's instituted by Christ. Through the office of believer, we're all prophets, priests, and kings, functioning in the special office of Christ, the king through the elder, the priest through the deacon, and the prophet through the preacher. Jesus is present with His church. Jesus speaks His word. His voice is heard by the sheep. The good shepherd hasn't left us without comfort. He's with us. He's with us. He leads us beside the still waters, in the green pastures. He instructs us in the faith, comforts us in our sorrows, corrects us when we wander. In one word, He defends and preserves us to everlasting life and glory. And that means there's a word here for the office bearers in God's church, you elders and you deacons and those who are ministers of the word or aspire to that wonderful calling. Be careful how you handle the blood-bought sheep of Jesus. They are God's precious possession. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That giving was to the hellish agony and terrors of the cross. Be careful how you handle the sheep. Give them the word, and only the word. And where the word is brought, the saints are built up, comforted, now and forever. The Catechism speaks of the membership of that church from the point of view of personal assurance, and I'm grateful that I was able to take Dr. Fred Kloster's class in the Heidelberg Catechism when I got my graduate degree from Calvin Seminary. The late Dr. Kloster used to emphasize, class after class, how wonderfully the Catechism stood out back there in the 16th century against the errors of Rome. Rome, Dr. Kloster would say, was out to terrorize the people of God. The Catechism came with its comfort motif out of the Scriptures to comfort and assure the believers of their salvation only and all in Jesus Christ. Their only comfort in life and in death. Lord's Day after Lord's Day. So it is here. I believe one holy Catholic Church. The Catechism says, you know what that means? According to Scripture, you know what that means? When you say that, you're going to say it again tonight. I believe an holy Catholic Church. What you're saying is, I am and forever shall remain a living member thereof. You say that, don't you, with the fathers? You're a member of the church and you forever will be a member of the church. You will never fall away. Oh, we are, and we do say it. Not in a sinful and disobedient life, not in a life of indifference, not yielding to the lusts of sin and all the rest, not refusing to be present when the word is preached. That's spiritual disaster. But in the way of faith, attending to the word of God as preached, taking part in the holy sacraments, baptism this morning, Lord's Supper, God willing, next Sunday, in the way of faith, praying fervently, instructing our children, precious children, little ones who receive the sign and seal of the fact that they are born into the church, recipients of the promise to us and our children, and all who are afar off, out of every nation, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Through these means we're built up upon the foundation stone, Jesus. We hear His voice. You are mine, and no one is able to pluck you out of my hand. We hear His voice. You are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Nothing can separate you from my love. And when He appears presently at the end of the ages, He will say to you, to me, and to all of His out of every nation, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Amen. Father in